All right, so I'm going to start us in a word of prayer real quick. Dear Lord, I just thank you and praise you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you, as Don said, that we are the redeemed, Lord, not by anything in and of us, but by who you are. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you would calm my nerves, that you would just speak through your word, speak what each person needs to hear. Give us listening ears and open hearts to receive and to obey, Lord. We don't obey well in and of ourselves, and we need you, Father. And so I just ask that you would bless this time and be glorified in it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in Psalm 48. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open up to it. It's in your little workbook thing, too. I encourage you to have it open, look through it. We're going to go verse by verse. So I was going to read the whole thing, but for time, I'm just going to dive right in, okay? So Psalm 48, verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain." So verse 1, we hear, because the Lord is great, he is to be greatly praised. He is to be lavishly, richly, and abundantly praised and worshipped. In this verse, specifically, he is to be praised in the city that he dwells. So in this time and in this context, it was Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the very presence of God abided. So there was nothing holy and special and great about Jerusalem itself. The holy and special thing was God himself. It was his presence that was there. In verse 2, it says, "Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king." So the psalm is now turning to attributes of the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, where God resided, and more specifically, for the Jewish people. It is high in elevation, but there were other mountains around it that were higher near Zion. But the height of Zion was more beautiful, because this is the one that God chose to dwell. This was what he chose as his dwelling place. So it's not describing physical height so much as meaningful height or a height of importance. It's the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. So Mount Zion is still there today in Jerusalem, but we have way better news now, right? His presence is no longer confined to a temple. The city of the great king is now us. It's believers, all who put faith in Jesus Christ as their king and savior. LifePoint Church and all the believers in her midst are now a part of the city of the great king, King Jesus. Verse 3, "Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress." A fortress is a stronghold. It's something meant to be inaccessibly high, right? Impenetrable. It's not that God has made the city itself impenetrable necessarily. It's that he is the fortress. He's the defense of his people. He's the impenetrable part, if you will. In this context, the psalm is actually celebrating a battle victory. The Lord did protect, but Israel, God's people, knew that they had victory because of him. It wasn't because of them. It wasn't because Israel itself was great and mighty and the best. It wasn't. It was because Israel's God was great and mighty and the best. So, if LifePoint Church is now the city, if every believer is now the city of his dwelling, then where have we seen God make himself known as our fortress? Have you seen God in this church? Have you seen him protect and provide and be our fortress? Have you seen God in your own life as a believer? When did he protect? When did he provide? Dawn was sharing some of that already this morning in her own life, right? When has he been our fortress? When has he been our stronghold? We should most certainly be seeing his hand in this church as a whole and in our own lives as individuals. Verse 4, "For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together." So kings are coming against Jerusalem now. When God is truly the fortress, the stronghold, and when he is being greatly praised within the city of Jerusalem, within a church, within a family of believers and within individuals' lives, opposition will come. The enemy hates it. There is no way around this, and there is no avoiding this. If you want a life free from trials, then the Christian life is not for you. If you have a life free from trials, then you may want to consider why. If we are true believers seeking Christ's likeness and obeying him and his word, we are and we absolutely should be a threat to the enemy. This opposition should not ever scare us as believers. Yes, we have a giant target on our backs to the enemy, but we must remember and we must know the one that we serve, right? The one who is the God in Mount Zion, this holy king, this is ours. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In verse 5, it says, as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic and they took to flight. So verse 5, these kings and their armies, they gathered, they marched in battle array, they saw the city, they were astonished and they were terrified and they fled. They took to flight. They were panicked. Jerusalem is not this huge, scary place with a massive volcano about to explode on them. It was the presence of God. It was the holiness of the city. It was the holy God that was the fortress of the city. The presence of God in the city made the enemies of God run. Oh, do we believe that in our own lives? Do we live as if the one who is in us is truly greater than the one who is in the world? Do we believe the God we serve can make even our enemies run and flee? I have to admit honestly that this is a hard one for me at times. A woke culture detests the idea that I believe that there is one true God. A culture that is increasingly hostile as it screams tolerance and yet it despises my beliefs as a Bible-believing Christian. Do I believe? And do I often remember and consider that the God I serve still makes those enemies take flight? In verse 6, it says, trembling took hold of them there, anguish as a woman in labor. Verse 6, these enemies, they were trembling, they were shaking, they had anguish, they had excruciating distress as a woman in labor. I love reading this verse in a group of women. A lot of us have been blessed to have insight into this text that no man and some women don't get the opportunity to. So when I think about the pain that I had in labor, it was a surrender to pain. My body took over because my mind felt shut off from the pain. So I see it like these soldiers being overcome. Their bodies took over. Their bodies were in such physical distress by the sight of the city of God that all they could do was run. So all I could do in labor was push when I needed to push. I could not think straight in any way, shape, or form. These soldiers were in such anguish that all they could do was run away. In verse 7, it says, by the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. The east wind in Judea is known as a very destructive wind. The ships of Tarshish in that time were the strongest and the largest ships of that time. And they were completely decimated. God brought the east wind to destroy the strongest and largest armies trying to come against Jerusalem, his people. God will prevail. So newsflash, God wins. So all of these world leaders, all of these sick and twisted dictators, and all who are opposed to the one true God will one day be decimated. They will be broke apart like these huge, strong ships were broke in pieces like toothpicks. In verse 8, it says, as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever, Selah. God's people in Jerusalem had heard many stories of God providing and protecting. But now something happens, and they saw it with their own eyes. They see that this God is real. Right? It's one thing to hear the stories of God providing and protecting the Israelites, but to actually see the armies coming against the city to destroy it, and they ended up fleeing as fast as they could because of the presence of God, that would be quite a sight to behold. So my question is, has this happened in your own life? You've heard the gospel, but have you seen him with your own eyes and believed this God? This Jesus that I have heard about, he truly is real. Is he the God of your parents? Is he the God of your church? Have you been told about him and you've heard about him, or have you seen him with your own eyes? Have you seen him protect and provide for you? Have you seen him work in your life, though you do not deserve it? Don't gloss over this verse and these questions. So many people believe that they believe. What do you believe and why do you believe it? Selah right there, it means to pause. So I have more points that I have to make in this teaching, so I can't pause too long, but I hope that you come back to that and really study that and ask yourself those questions in that psalm. Verse 9, it says, "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple." So we have thought. We've dwelled on his faithful covenant love that brought them victory. They dwelled on him and what he did for the city. They didn't just give God a nod of thanks. They took time to think about how great his love is for his people and how it is so steady. Overall, as American Christ followers, I just don't think we're very good at this, and I completely put myself in this same boat. We do not take time to think and to dwell upon who God is. As a whole, I think we absolutely love busyness. We prefer busyness. We don't just need time to think. Even the pagan religions can do that. We need intentional time to dwell on who God is from his word and how he has acted on our behalf, because he has. We need to see it. So do you dwell on his steadfast love in your life? Do we just give a nod of thanks to him when he protects us? Which I've done this, okay? Because we're texting and driving and we almost crashed. I'm like, whoo, thanks. Thanks for that one. How about if we defeat cancer? We get the news that we're cancer-free. Are we just like, whoo, thank you, and we're done? Thanks for that job. Thanks a lot, God. Thank you. I give more of a nod of thanks to the bagger at the grocery store. I at least say thank you and have a blessed day to him. So do we dwell on what truly happened? Do we dwell on how God has provided and how he protects us, even though we don't deserve it? When did he protect you? Think on it. How easy could it have been for Dawn to just go on with her day? Oh, who cares? It's not a big deal. She stopped and she thought about it. It wasn't just, I'm thinking about a cold shower right now. I'm thinking, God, you actually have provided. We have to be in that mindset. Think on it. It's okay if these things bring you to tears. That's a good thing. My husband and I are really excited to get to heaven and to see how many actual near-death experiences we had in life, because if you know my husband's testimony, there's been a lot, right? And there's so many countless ways that God protects us day in and day out. I wonder, I think Josh and I are in the thousands of counting ways that God has protected us when we have never once deserved it. And I want to be thanking God for that. And I know that there are thousands more that I miss. So we must take time to notice and to cultivate that. I have a shameless plug. I don't know where I put it. There's some little papers that I have. If you're interested, there's this place in Martinsville. It's called Shepherd's Gate Inn. A lot of you might have heard of it. I have little flyers about them. They're wonderful Christ followers, Bible-believing people that we just love, and they have this huge mansion. It's a place of rest. So you can go for a day, for just from like 9 a.m. to 2 p.m., just for time away. Turn the stinking devices off. You don't need to be contacted, and just be with the Lord, right? It's a great opportunity. It's donation-based. They're an amazing place. I'm sure they're all over the place. You can find them. Go to your closet, right? Close the door. Just be with the Lord. We've got to cultivate this in our lives. We've got to stop the busyness, stop ourselves from getting into preferring the busyness too. Verse 10, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Any praise given to God is deserved praise. The right hand here is figurative for power of God, but also just the thought that who is seated at the right hand of God? He is right. In this context, he was right to destroy the enemies of God. He shall be praised to the ends of the earth. Many of you know that I've had the privilege to travel to Africa quite a few times, and there is nothing that brings me to tears faster than hearing widows and orphans from war singing praise to God. He will be praised to the ends of the earth. We are so... I struggle a lot with thinking that this universe revolves around me and everything that's happening in my world. I get so focused on it and I forget he is being praised to the ends of the earth, and we should join in that praise. I know right now, Don's husband's in Cameroon, and I was texting with my friends from Burundi, Africa this morning, and they're praying for us. So right now, across the world, there are people praying for us, and the Lord is being praised in it. We need to join in that praise. Verse 11, let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, because he has defended us, protected us, and delivered us. We should be glad. Those around us, the daughters of Judah, those are the suburbs, sort of, so to speak, of Jerusalem. They should even rejoice. So the people around us should even rejoice because of the way God has protected us and because we're sharing that. We should be the most joyful people, Christians. I have to admit, I struggle with this day in and day out in my home. I have three boys, and I homeschool them, and I'm home 24/7 almost with them, and I struggle. I don't know, as I was going through this, I was like, Lord, I don't know if my boys would consider me a joyful person overall, and that's to my shame, because he has delivered me and he has given me life. So in what ways has God delivered you that you should be glad? If nothing comes to mind at all, then please come talk to me afterwards. I know that he has delivered me from me. What a wretched sinner I am, and I do not deserve to know such a holy God. And yet, Jesus Christ looked on me, not because I'm beautiful in any way, shape, or form to look at, but because God chose to deliver me in spite of the ugliness of sin that he could not even look upon without the blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, covering me. So all of that is just barely scratching the surface of what he's delivered me from. So how could I not rejoice? Right? Don said it too. How could we not rejoice? Verse 12, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers. Walk around Zion. It's saying pay attention to the church. LifePoint church members, pay attention to your local church body. How are its towers? Is it standing firm on the truth of God's word? Is God LifePoint Church's fortress? Got some hard truth too, that it begins with you, believer. Is he your stronghold? Are you standing firm on God's word? Do you know his word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you hungry to know him more? I know that we are all imperfect in this, but are we being sanctified, right? Or are we a church that's flailing like the majority of churches in America today? Are we on our way to drowning? Are we barely standing? Is your spiritual life and is your relationship with God just words? Or is it being walked out and lived out? As I said, a lot of people believe that they believe. So don't just believe and think that you know God, but actually know him. Seek him to obey him. Be in his word, be discipled, be mentored, be counseled, grow in him and know him through his word. In verse 13, I'm going to read the first part of it and then I'll go on. It says, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. To consider, think about its defenses and fortresses. Pay attention to it. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, they needed to pay attention after being attacked that the structure was still standing firm. But they also needed to pay attention that over time, things don't weaken. So to the believers in this room, and even more specifically to the believers and members at LifePoint Church, I'm begging you to pay attention, to consider our church body. I believe as a whole that we have been blessed by God at LifePoint Church. I believe that we have a healthy church that is standing firm on the word of God. And no, I'm not just saying that because my husband is a pastor here. In fact, to be quite honest, my husband and I have been in ministry for a little over 10 years now. And in ministry, typically, you get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly up close. But I am still sticking to it that I believe that this is a healthy church thanks to God as our fortress. And as the fortress of the imperfect leaders that we have blessed to have leading this church. All right, verse 13 and 14. That you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. So what I'm going to say may offend some. It may make you uncomfortable, and you might not ask me back to speak, and I'm okay with that, because I believe that in verse 13, I think it's the most important part of this psalm, and I think to miss this part would be to miss the purpose. Okay? It says that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He saved us, he delivered us, he protects us, and as a church, we need to tell the next generation. LifePoint Church members, do this. I beg you to do this. Tell the next generation about the God you serve. If you are retired or if you have adult children, you are absolutely not off the hook. God did not save us and deliver us solely to praise him, and that's enough. Part of praising him is telling the next generation. You are to tell the next generation of how God saved you, how he delivered you. How have you seen him in your own life? How have you seen him protect the church, this church? Some of you have gone to this church since the very beginning. How have you seen him protect this church? Tell us, tell the next generation. You must tell the next generation about your God who will guide you forever and ever. My husband is a middle school pastor here, in case you weren't aware of that. And I just want to share that this next generation is in a heap of trouble in America. This generation of parents is facing things that never crossed the minds of your parents. So just because we are a healthy church in suburbia, Indiana, does not mean that we are exempt from the enemy coming against our church. There is an enemy, and he wants LifePoint Church, and he is going to get it if we are not vigilant to tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. So I'm going to be even more blunt, if I may. This enemy, he wants our kids. He wants to raise up the next generation to have no God but themselves. To have no truth, but the truth that each person decides for themselves to be true. He does not really care if our kids, if our youth go to church every week for 18 years. He will only finally see us as a threat when our youth believe in him as their God. The enemy is going to cringe and run in fear because families from LifePoint Church will say, this is our God forever and ever. And Satan, you have no authority over our kids. Parents, are you in this battle? Are you on the front lines engaged with your kids to know what enemies they are up against every single day? Are you vigilantly teaching them the Word of God at home daily? Are you using the Bible to train them up in the way they should go? And are you letting it define and determine your decisions as a parent? We homeschool, and that does not make us saints. It kind of makes us crazy every single day, actually. Right? The homeschooling does not equal some sort of sainthood, but Josh and I know that we have been called to do this by God. We have been given these three crazy, energetic little boys for 18 years, and by God's grace alone, we are going to do everything that we can to pour into them. And I know it's hard because I know every single day I feel like I could pull my hair out. And yet I know also every single day that His mercies are new every single morning. And I have great opportunity every day to hold my little boys and to pray over them. And every single day I have opportunity multiple times a day to say, "Son, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Because I blew it again and again and again." There is no perfection, right? But I have been given an opportunity. And kind of in a way, it's saying, "Satan, over my dead body, are you going to get to these boys?" By God's grace alone, I am going to spend my days praying over them, wanting to pull out my hair because of them, and on my knees with my husband. So parents, I know, I understand, I work with your youth. I know that we are up against a giant, but I am saying we cannot give in. You cannot roll over and give any school, any church, any gaming system, any TikTok, any Instagram, any coach, or any other individual our God-given role of shepherding our children and training them up based on Scripture. It is our God-given job. And I know it's hard, and I know that we're weary. But the day that we became a parent, we took the responsibility that we can only carry by God's grace in any culture and in any day and age. One simple way to do this, I hope it never comes across, I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying you have to homeschool and that's the only way. I'm not saying that. Simple ways that you can do this. I know a lot of you who have kids who go to public school, and you're doing a great job. They go to public school, they go to Christian school. The school doesn't matter. It matters what you're doing. You need to be taking the responsibility to be training them. So simple ways that you can do this that just come to my mind, something that's important. I know my mom used to ask me every single day, I think when I got home from school, "How was your day?" "Fine." Right? That was the answer she would get no matter what happened in my day. "Fine." Right? Now I work with your middle schoolers. That's the answer they give for most things, if they give an answer. So some ways that you can do it. Family meals, right? Sit down as a family together. Don't keep rushing off to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Sit together. Ask them questions. What was your highlight today? What was your low light? Right? Simple things. I know, especially with teenagers, it's tough. They don't talk a lot, but do it. Ask them questions. Ask them engaging questions. We say at our house, "What do you thank God for?" We go around the table. The boys just know this is what we do. We sit down together and we say, what can we thank God for today? And on the hardest days, it's really good to do that, to remind ourselves. So first of all, though, you must know that this is God. You can't just hear it. You have to believe it for yourself, right? We can't pass on what we don't have. You have to live on this truth by growing in relationship with Jesus Christ through reading His Word and through living life with other believers. We have to consider who God is and what He's done for us. What has He done for LifePoint Church? And last, you must tell. Moms in here, tell your children. How has God saved you? How has He delivered you? When you have a close call or when you're involved in an accident and you're kept safe, give Him praise and thanks in front of your children and say, "God protected us, kids." Daily tell your kids who God is to you. Grandma's in here. I love you, and I am so excited to be you one day. tell your grandkids. Tell them who God is to you and do not hold back. I don't care their ages. I don't care if it seems if they're not listening. Tell them. If you're an aunt, please tell your nieces and nephews who God is. To those who are and those who may not be a mom, a grandma, or an aunt, so that should cover everyone in here who can hear my voice, tell the next generation that this is God. LifePoint church members, please get involved with our youth and with our kids. Serve in our nursery. Pray over every baby that you hold and every child that cries in your arms as their parent goes off to hear the sermon. Take this as an opportunity to pray over these kids and these families because we need it. Teach our elementary students. Tell our middle schoolers and high schoolers your testimony. Disciple a college student. Talk to Shelley, Mary, Josh, and AJ about how you can be a part of telling the next generation. LifePoint Church is not exempt from the attacks of the enemy. Our kids are just as susceptible, and they are struggling with depression, anxiety, fear, suicide, cutting, eating disorders, and any other life-dominating sin. So we have to be willing to walk a difficult and oftentimes more painful road with parents and kids alike to encourage them and to biblically show them the God that you serve is great and he is awesome and he is still worthy to be praised. He will guide us forever. He will guide those who believe in him. He will be faithful. Will we, LifePoint Church? Will we be faithful to obey him? And will we intentionally exert energy to serve the next generation within our church body? We are not called to sit in these seats every week to become spiritually speaking, fat and happy Christians. We are called to know God, to worship him, to tell others, to pay attention to our local church body, and to tell the next generation that this is God. Our God, forever and ever, he will guide us forever. I'm going to pray, and Becca's going to come up and lead us in one more song. Okay. Lord God, we praise you for who you are, and Father, forgive us for the times that we don't praise you when we should. Lord, I pray that you would raise up desires in us to obey you, to tell the next generation in whatever way that looks like. Lord, I know in my own household it means I've got these three little boys and it's hard. And Lord, I'm weak and I'm desperately in need of you. And so Lord, I pray that you would raise up others. I pray that you would raise up people in this church to encourage these parents. Lord, this is a weary and difficult road. They are facing things that we never thought of, Lord. But you are still God and you are still on the throne and you're not surprised by it. So Lord, I pray that you would raise up people to encourage. I pray that you would raise up people to disciple and to just love on our kids in any way in this church. Lord, I pray that you would give each and every person in this room a vision of who they need to encourage, who they can love on, and how they need to share who you are and what you've done in their life. I pray that we wouldn't just hear this and go on, Lord. I pray that you would stir us in your word, that we would be in your word, that we would be seeking you, and that you would keep us, Lord, because we wander quickly. Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified in the rest of this time that we sing and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.